God has given us. Please open your Bible to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we will look at God's word there. We are looking at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 25 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Let us read it. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Last week, we learned about the importance of spiritual renewal and the filling of the Holy Spirit with the Word in order to put off the old man and put on the new man. And in Ephesians, from verse 25 of chapter 4 onwards, which we just read, we are learning specifically about letting anger go, forgiving one another, not stealing. And Paul specifically teaches us about the content and practice of what is this new man that we put on while continuing to be renewed in the Spirit. And again, today's scripture in Ephesians 4:25 speaks of the new man as putting away falsehood, speaking truth to his neighbor, and practicing the body as one with another, and each as persons. And so this morning we want to consider what is meant here by falsehood to be abandoned. Who is the neighbor? What is truth? And finally, what does it mean to be part of another one's body? So first we would like to consider what falsehood is. The Greek word translated here as falsehood is psalos, a word meaning lie. In other words, to put down falsehood means to put down lies. A lie is a pretense of something that is not true, as if it were true. When the Israelites entered the promised land of Canaan, God gave them the Pentateuch of Moses, which contains the word of God, and told them what they needed to do, what they needed to keep, and what they needed to do in order to live happily in Canaan, and how they should live and believe. And so, in the same context, he tells us that we must not be dishonest, and that we must not tell lies, which in a sense are perfectly natural things that we must observe in order to live a healthy life as a human being in a society. In this context, he says you should not make or use dishonest scales when conducting business transactions. You should not turn a blind eye to the fact that a domestic animal belonging to someone is lost. You should not take it for yourselves, but you should look after it until its master comes to find it, or if the owner is found, deliver it to him. And so on. He tells us about avoiding specific lies and deceit that we may face in life, such as do not be strong against the weak and weak against the strong, but judge fairly. There are many examples, but I would like to look at one of the verses in an example. So let us consider many of these. We will consider a particular example out of many that are available. So if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 16. Deuteronomy chapter 25, Do not have two different weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land your Lord God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. Do not be so preoccupied with unjust gain that you justify it by making an accurate scale and an unjust scale, looking at the time and the occasion or at the person. Remember to have a clear conscience, God says. For riches acquired through injustice seem sweet and bitter, and in the end they will strangle you yourselves and bring about your destruction. And God even tells us things that we can understand if we think about them for a moment. Hearing God's admonition, I cannot help but feel that we human beings are like sheep that cannot see more than a meter in front of our feet, are so preoccupied with eating the grass in front of us that we fall off a cliff to our death without realizing that we've reached the edge of the cliff, with weak vision, lacking imagination, and unable to see clearly what lies ahead. We cannot even keep in mind that the Lord is about to give you these things, and it is abominable to the Lord your God. Even ethical and moral things that seem so obvious, unless we are conscious of the Lord God. And we see that about 830 years after the Pentateuch of Moses was spoken and given to the Israelites, the nation of Israel failed to do such obvious things and was led to its actual destruction. The book of Amos records Israel's falsehoods, which, in contrary to God's instruction, do not do such injustice. Disparity of wealth and barbaric acts, such as buying and selling people's lives for a pair of footwear, were carried out with impunity. This figure of Israel, full of lies and falsehood, is shown here. And yet, this is not a story from the distant past in a faraway country. And it seems that many such things in our daily lives are being carried out with impunity, whether we know it or not. For example, in convenience stores, coffee shops, or wherever coffee beans are used for a cup of coffee. In the farms of producing countries, children are sent to work on farms instead of going to school, and they harvest the coffee beans and live in such poverty without knowing how the harvested coffee beans are consumed. Recently, there has been some effort to change this situation, but the reality is that not much has changed. Are there children around us who, instead of going to school, are sent out to work on farms and have never heard of coffee being consumed as a drink? Of course, at the boundary of society, they may be there, but fundamentally it is not the same as where the children on the coffee farms are placed, is it? What was done in the distant past in a small country of Israel, where people's lives were bought and sold by a single pair of shoes, is being done today in broad daylight as if it tastes good, smells good, or looks cool all over the world under the cool name of the global economy and global society. This is a fact. And this is just one example. So why does this happen? Because we fail to recognize that we are part of each other's body. The mouth deceives the eyes, the brain creates illusions in the ears. The right hand hates and hurts the left hand. The nose says to the feet, "You smell so bad, but you can't smell it yourself. How incompetent you are." It is as if we have forgotten that the body is a part of each other, and that we naturally think, we are made to think and accept this situation as a matter of course. Such falsehood corrupts society. It destroys relationships. It even destroys nations. And it taints ourselves, it paints us with evil. And it transmits that evil to others. Falsehoods are so evil that they become the norm for us, and we become numb for them. And they become our values and worldview. We get so caught up with what is right in front of us, founded on these values and worldview, that we gradually become accustomed to it without realizing that the falsehoods are strangling us. This is exactly what Satan is trying to do. It becomes quite natural. It's common knowledge that we do not remember God, that we do not recognize the land and blessings given to us by God, that we have lost the spirit of God, and that Satan's spirit, teachings, and ideas have entered into the spaces and gaps where we have lost those good things. And this is why we need to be aware of a spiritual warfare of spiritual renewal through the Word of God on a daily basis. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. Ephesians 6, 11 to 18. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit that on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Our battle is not against people. It is a battle against all kinds of evil spirits. We say, I hate people. But before we hate people, remember we are fighting against demons. I want to make a profit, even if it's under false pretenses. I want to make even another penny. I want to be victorious, and we want to beat them. This also is not showing one's pride or ability, but that you are losing a battle against demons. When you get down to it, this idea that I'm better, I'm right, he's wrong, I don't need him, also shows we are battling against the evil spirits. And yet, it is not in our power, in our ability, to cast out falsehood. It is by Christ the truth, the gospel about him, faith in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, the word of God in prayer, that we can fight against falsehood. In other words, the Apostle Paul tells us, it depends on how much we ask for God's help, how much we are conscious of God's eyes in his word. There's a pastor named John Scott who says that ultimately the falsehood of Ephesians 4:25 represents idolatry, the worship of things that are not God as God. And I think that's exactly right. So let's look at the book of Romans. Let's go there. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and saved created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. The word translated falsehood here is also the same Greek word, pseudos, as in Ephesians 4:25. They have replaced the truth of God with falsehood, and instead of the Creator, they have worshipped and served the things that were made. In other words, the falsehood is the work of the flesh of all men, which results from not having the one true God as God, and from not having the one. It may be a godlike thing or a person that exists within you instead of God. It may be the God recommended by some particular religion. It may be money, it may be honor, knowledge, cultural civilization, or customs. It may be yourself, you yourself. In any case, that something that has come to sit in the place of God and consequently to be worshipped and served, which is more important than the one true God, this is the ultimate falsehood. This is the ultimate lie. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. From Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and then Leviticus. He tells us about important things that the Israelites must be careful and mindful of as they build up their society in the land of Canaan, which they are entering. These are the words of the Lord to Moses. From verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. Now verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you are not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here we see shall not, shall not, shall not, shall not. This prohibition keeps coming over and over again. And it is enumerated in the last 18 verses. God speaks the core, which is the goal of all of these shall not. Finally, he says, love the neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Think about that. Love the neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All of the 18 shall nots, the goal of all this is the conclusion, love thy neighbor as thyself, because I am the Lord. Ultimately, it is the lack of love that is the origin of all the things that we shall not do. What kind of love are we talking about? Love that loves one's neighbor as oneself. If they are beautiful, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my head, my whole body become happy. Love is like if one of your fingertips hurts, your own eyes, mouth, ears, stomach, your whole body hurts. To remember the obvious that the eyes, mouth, nose, and ears are all essential, mutually important and unique parts of the human face that makes up and expresses a beautiful, cute, cool, or precious face, rather than being separate and unrelated parts of the human connection. And that is what love is. And finally, such love is all summed up in the words, I am the Lord. That is, this way of life, the practice and all the good deeds of love thy neighbor are all due and attributed to the one true and holy God as God, worshiping him, looking up to him, praising him, loving him, and being loved by him, because he is life and he is my Lord. The word that occurs most often in Leviticus 19 is shall not. But the next most abundant or decisive line is the words, I am the Lord. Or, I am the Lord your God. If you spoil the words, I am the Lord, if you erase them, and you do not take the greatest care and trust, then this will result in falsehood. A necessary condition for the words of Ephesians 4:25, we are one another, one part of the body, to be lived out and practiced in ourselves, is whether the word of God, I am the Lord, is smitting right in our midst or not, whether we are striving to make it so or not. Are those words working in our lives? Are they living in our hearts? We've seen before that the first music in history was the love song that Adam sang to Eve in Genesis 2. Even before he became estranged from God, before he became a sinner, Eve was Adam himself to Adam. Adam to Eve was also Eve herself. They were each other's selves. They were one. There was Adam, and there was Eve. And there was Eben, and there was Adam. Eve to Adam was Adam himself, and Adam to Eve was Eve herself. This is a difficult thing and easy to confuse the words, says Pastor Hohn. But from the moment he forgot and denied and departed from I am the Lord your God, and took his place on the throne of God, Adam turned to Eve. Because of this woman, because of her. And Eve flinched in fear at the masculine, physically overpowering and violent Adam, and was unable to look him straight in the eye. And two children, Cain and Abel, were born of these two people who had forgotten they were part of each other's bodies, and they committed the first murder of mankind. In that, Cain killed his younger brother, Abel, by saying, for being disgusted that he said this. For Adam and Eve, the idea that we are part of one another's body is completely lost. For Cain and Abel, it was completely lost. And the course of humanity since then has been as recorded in the Bible and as we still suffer and pray today. And we're the ones who are responsible for this. This is why the world is what it is. Because we have forgotten. But if we admit these words, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord, then we can return to the fold. Consider that we cannot sincerely say our neighbor is part of our own body unless we acknowledge that this word, I am the Lord your God. We cannot, without ulterior motive, leave the harvest of our land unwiped and untouched, leaving it for those who need it. We cannot leave the delicious, expensive grapes in our own vineyards without picking every last bit of the harvest, unless we remember I am the Lord. Rather, there's a sinful feeling within us that the harvest and fruit of the neighboring field look greener than our own, and we go into the neighbor's field with our own harvest in our hands and gather it up, saying, I want to taste even a grain or a cluster. This is why the 10th of the Ten Commandments, Moses even says this. So let's look at Exodus 20, chapter 20 of Exodus. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When we neglect these words, I am the Lord, how pitifully greedy we sinners are. So let's look at Ephesians 4:25 again. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You should put away falsehood. Stay in these words, I am the Lord, I am your God, and the Lord, to make the battle there, to stay there, and to abandon falsehood. And what we practice when we continue to abide in I am the Lord, your God, is to speak the truth to our neighbors. When we say neighbor, there's a parable of Jesus that comes to mind. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's look at Luke chapter 10 from verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, The one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, told him, Go and do likewise. I know I love God. I know I love people. I want to, and I think I've done it a bit. And yet, I want to be right. I want to win. The story of Jesus' response to the truth, to the question of one such person who wanted to show and say he was right, was the parable of the Good Samaritan. What this teaches us is that no one can be your neighbor as long as you continue to look at people in a relative, comparative, and competitive way, wanting to show them how right you are. The mouth turns to the eyes and says, What, you can't even taste this good? Then a nose to the ears, What, you can't even smell such a flavor? Can't you smell these delicious smells? As long as you treat people and look down on them, don't realize or acknowledge what you think of them and only think of your own righteousness, you cannot be a neighbor to even your wife, to your husband, your own child, your best friend, or your colleague. This is what Jesus teaches us. Who you are, where you are from, what race you are, none of these things matter to neighborliness. Jesus is teaching us that his merciful deeds done because we feel as if the person were the same as us, to remember that we are part of one another's body. It's not that mercy comes from being nobility or a rich life experience. It is just feeling that you are one with the other, that you could be the same as the other person. When we sing a song, which body part do we sing it with? Of course, the mouth. But the throat also is very important. Also, how well can we use our abdominal muscles in order to sing beautifully? All of these body parts are necessary to produce the sound of singing, but there is one more important body part that is not directly used to produce the voice at all, but is critically important for singing a song with a beautiful voice. And what is it, do you think? It's the ears. It's the ears. No matter how good your throat, mouth, and your abdominal muscles are, you cannot sing with a pitch-perfect, beautiful voice if your ears cannot hear the sound properly. It is the ears which cannot produce any sound that play a decisive role in singing with a good voice. It is no exaggeration to say that singing is singing by ear, and hearing sounds with the ears is the foundation of singing. The quality of a song is determined by how accurately you can distinguish sounds. If you deny your ears and say, "I can sing, but you can't make a single sound," that's foolish. The moment you deny your ears and say you don't need them, your mouth can no longer sing. And through the parable of the Samaritan, Jesus teaches us that we do not understand such an obvious thing in our relationships, in human relationships in general. We need the truth. The Apostle Paul says that the truth is what we need to remember, that we are a part of another's body, of one another's body. The word translated truth in Ephesians 4:25 is the same word translated truth that we saw a few weeks ago, aresia. In other words, to speak the truth means to speak of Jesus, to remember Jesus. I cannot help singing Jesus, and I cannot help being a neighbor because of Jesus. So only when we remember I am the way, the truth, and the life, because the truth is in Jesus, does one become another's neighbor. Only then can we remember that we are one another, the body of which Christ is the head. These words of Ephesians 4:25 can be seen on a large scale or a small scale. That is, with Christ as the head, for the first time people can realize that we are all part of one another's body, and we can see our connection with one another on a global scale. This is the true globalism, or even on a cosmic scale, including all things, on the scale of the kingdom of God. Also, in the church, which is already a flock of Christians who confess Christ as Lord, the most important thing to be mindful of, to remember and to be aware of, is that Christ is our head. To remember that Christ is head is to become a church. It's only when we remember that Christ, that each one of us is in the whole universe, on the whole earth, and in the flock of the church. It is the only time, only way that we can remain, care for, and practice the fact that each of us is part of the body of one another. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. And let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. as Christ Jesus. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man means putting off the falsehood of taking for God what is not God. It is to unite our hearts with our neighbors, thinking them as part of one's own body, knowing that we are part of each other's body, while remembering Jesus Christ. It is also a person who thinks of each as the mouth and ears to sing praises to God, and who in mutual reverence can think of each other as better than themselves, and who will not give up the spiritual battle to put this into practice. I recently read a book and saw this story. It was about two brothers who farmed together. And as these brothers always earned their living by farming together, they shared the harvested rice in the same way as usual. Then that evening, the elder brother had this thought. Now that my brother has married, he will have a lot of things to prepare for. And the same evening, the younger brother had this thought. My brother has more family than we do, so we will have to have a lot of rice. And he moved his own bundle to his brother's house. The elder brother moved his bundle of rice to his brother's house. The next day, after the sun had risen and it was light, they saw that the rice bundles were still high. I'm sure that I moved bags of rice last night, but the height of the bundles of rice, which should have decreased, remained the same. I wonder if ogres have been playing a trick. Both brothers wondered, twisting their heads. And the next night, both the elder brother and the younger brother moved the bundles of rice to each other's houses again. Then the next night they did it again, and when they looked again the following morning, they discovered that their bundles of rice had not changed. They thought something was wrong, but they could not understand it. They knew they had moved their rice. And so they did the same things over again, many times. And one evening, on a bright moonlit night, the true brothers, carrying their bundles of rice as usual, bumped into each other in the middle of the farm road. It's you. Was it you, my brother? The two brothers shouted in surprise and laughed happily at each other. And what a beautiful story, don't you think? Therefore, put away falsehood, each of you speaking the truth to his neighbor, for we are part of one another's body. Let us pray that this word may spring up in us and among us like a spring because of Jesus. Let this spring well up among us. So let us pray. Give up falsehood. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You have taught us that each of us is part of one body, that we are part of each other's body. It's such a difficult thing to understand, to practice. We have our pains and our sadnesses. But you have given us this fundamental truth to heal us. You know that we are insufficient, and somehow we ask that you give us strength not to give up, but through your Holy Spirit, we be able to put on the new man and put off the old man. that we not fight with others, that we not compete and battle with them, that we refuse the blandishments of the evil spirits, but love one another. Through this wonderful Lord that you have given us, in his name we pray. Amen.